Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at two verses this morning, verse 53 and 54, but we'll read from 47 to 57, or to 56, 356. And while he yet spake, that's our Lord speaking to his disciples there in the garden, Judas, one of the 12, Judas is always mentioned as just one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. There are probably about 1,000 folks. The Roman, they said there's about 600 Roman soldiers, and then this band of, they were temple police that came with the scribes and the Pharisees. They came. So probably about 1,000 folks coming. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Now that's always been a mystery to me, that betrayal. You know, they knew who the Lord was. So I got to reading, I just got to Googling. You know, it's a nice thing to do now that now I know how to do it. It's always been a simple thing. I don't understand those who never knew how to do it. But anyway, Judas, they say, could have been related through his father's side to Caiaphas. He wasn't a Galilean. He was probably the only disciple who was from Judea. He wasn't a Galilean, but could have been related, they said, possibly to Caiaphas, who was here. And then on his wife's side, could have been or known or related, at least friends with Pilate. So it makes you wonder that this betrayal was not a long time betrayal. You know how you go, like you have cops or have an informant. Maybe he brought these things. Maybe there was a long time deal and this was just the culmination of it. I don't know. But I always wonder, the kiss, I mean, they knew who, there was only 12 there. They'd seen our Lord. Some people say, well, because it was dark. I just never have. But anyway, it's just, you can try to find out more about it. That was interesting, though. And forthwith, he came to Jesus and said, hello, master, hello, friend, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them, which was Peter, we know that, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. He was trying to split his skull and just got the ear. The guy ducked just in time, or went left or right, or whichever way he went. But he got his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, into its sheath, scabbard. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father? Verse 54, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily. This goes back to they knew who he was. I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you laid no hand on me then. But all this was done, his whole night, his whole life. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Like I said, the text will be verses 53 and 54. Thinkest thou, especially that, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? The title of the message is Our Lord Declines Prayer. Our Lord Declines Prayer. In a way of introduction to this, based on, you know, from last week's message, one may ask, and it's understandable, did he not pray in verse 39 for another way. And he did. He did. And then somebody say, well, didn't he know it was impossible based on what we just read? He did. Because he clearly says it there in verse 54. This must be. Well, here's my explanation. And like I said with the message last week, I may change. But this is the way I can see it now. My explanation would be this. What he knew, that's the key word. What he knew as God, as deity, was one thing. What he felt as a man was another thing. He felt weakness, and he felt fear, and he felt depression, he felt isolation. All of this, unlike you and I, was without sin, but he felt those things. That's my only explanation. I think the key is, he prayed three times in the garden. I think the key is, after every single prayer, he ended, how? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will. From a human point, also, as I said last week, from that point on, from that last prayer on, he seems to strengthen, and there's a renewed strength and a renewed determination to carry out his Father and his own will. And I think nowhere else can you see it any clearer than what you see it as this develops here. There's a, as a humans would say, as you and I would say, that was a different man now than it was 5 minutes ago. And we've seen that in that. We've said that. That's a different person. And I think our Lord, from a human standpoint, was a different man when he prayed that last prayer and he got peace that this is it. This is the way it will be. Like the psalm I just read you, I'll strengthen you. You've cried unto me. I've heard you. And from that point on, he was determined to carry out the mission. So let's look at these couple of verses and learn what we can from the words of our Lord about himself and then how they would apply to you and I. Here's the first point. The greatest of all resources we have here. I think there may be two resources, but we have them both. He says, thinkest thou that I cannot pray, that's one resource, to my Father, that's our second. Our Lord sold out. Judas has sold him out. He's been given up to those who seek his life. But, he has a sovereign, omni-everything Father. While he was surrounded and outnumbered and defenseless, what can he do? That's what we would say about you. What can I do? There's no hope in the situation. I'm surrounded. I'm outnumbered. I'm defenseless. Well, we can like he. I can pray to my Father. He said, I can pray. Our Lord said, I can pray. Let's look at our Lord. He had absolutely nothing materialistically. What did he say? He said, the foxes have a den and, you know, the holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a bed. Nothing. His raiment, if you study his raiment, was a poor man, the poorest of the poor raiment. Had nothing. But he had a Father. He had a Father. A Father. Father. He didn't say, I could pray to my God, did he? He didn't say, I could pray to Jehovah. He said, I can pray to my Father. Well, so do we. We have a Father, the same Father. You understand that? The same Father. And though his Father, our Lord's Father, would leave him for a time, and yet somehow in the mystery of all that that went on, it was an eternity that he left him. That was what he was, that cup, that an eternity of isolation. It must have been that because that's what everyone who goes to hell will face. They'll face an eternity of isolation from God. So yet, though it was a time, it was an eternity. But he has him right now, don't he? He still has him now. The difference between you and I is that Father that he had will never, ever leave us. Ever. When all hope, when all resource, when all trust is gone, believers, you and I always have a Father. Always. My earthly father is gone. I depended on him. I did. Asked him a lot of questions over the years, didn't we? A lot of dependence. We had a good earthly father. And a lot of y'all did. And he's gone. You had a good father, didn't you, Gary? Wish now you're taking more advantage of things, don't you? He's gone. My heavenly father's not, though. He's much wiser than my earthly father was. Friends, family, well, they're not gone today, but they could be tomorrow. I love you. I love you. This church is made up about third to half family. And the rest are friends. But I don't know. We come in here before, haven't we? And the place has been empty, you know. Who knows? But the Father won't ever leave us. He won't. He'll never leave us. Never alone. Look at John 14. This is our Lord speaking here. He's sort of a, what I'd call maybe an ambassador for the Father as he speaks here in John. He says this in verse 3 of John 14. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," what's he say there? "I'll come again. I'll come again and receive you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to leave you by yourself. I'll come again." Like that nugget a while ago we were talking about. Coming after those. "I'll come. I'll come again." Verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless." That means orphans. That's what that was studied there. "I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You're not going to be out there on the street begging and pleading and without food or clothes. I went through that for you. I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm not leave you alone. And then verse 28. "You have heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." Come again unto you. Come again unto you. All through there he says that. I'll come. And the comfort he gives us is the Spirit of himself and the Father. That's, he said, "I'll send a comforter. I'm going to go away. I got to go. I won't be your master here anymore." He's talking to his disciples. "I've got to go. But I'm going to send you. My Spirit will be with you. I'm going to send you my comforter." And with us by the promise made firm in what Christ was going to accomplish in ours. We still, that comforter only came through what Christ must do in a matter of a few hours. But we have the same comforter, the same help that our Lord and the Father sent these disciples. It's the same comforter, the same Spirit. We have a Father in whose wisdom, truth, and power we can rely. So, like I said a while ago, with those little old kids, act as a child to him. Cry to him. Let him bandage all your wounds and all. Let him take care of all your needs. A child cannot take care of anything. They must depend on the parent. Well, act as a child to the Father. Bring it to him. Rely on him for all things. And here's the second part of that first point. In spite of all things, our Lord could now, underline that now, he could now pray. Matters, what I'm saying is the situation hadn't gone too far to pray. When can they? Can they ever go too far to pray? Well, evidently not, because the Lord said, "I can pray." I mean, how much bigger straight can you be in than what he's in? But he said, "I can pray." Those two nows, now and presently. In other words, now, right now, presently, this very second, I'm in a tough situation.
And then now, in spite of that tough situation that I'm in right now, I can right now pray also. There is no predicament in which you cannot pray. Prayer is that door in our lives, in every believer's life, that never closes. I just don't think we take advantage of it enough, do we? Never closed. Somebody says the hour of death is near for me or for a loved one. Well, pray now. Pray now. If you're breathing or he or she's breathing, pray. We're doing that now, aren't we? About D, we pray for D every Wednesday night, and we will continue because that door never closes. It's always now. It's always now. Pray now. Danger is imminent. Pray now. I bet you've prayed over the years, haven't you? Pray now. Pray now. Let me show you something. Turn over here to Jonah. I tell you this, you talk about a human being in dire straits. I'm looking for it. It was in here yesterday. All right, here it is. Jonah 2. I'm going to read this whole chapter really quick. Then Jonah prayed. When was the then? Well, is that fish in verse 17, that big old whale that the Lord had prepared, our Lord says, a great fish to swallow Jonah. Who prepared that whale? The Lord. Who put Jonah in that whale's belly? The Lord. Then Jonah prayed. Was it too late? Evidently not. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. You know how a fish that how he gets nutrients from a human is that dissolves. You reckon how hot Jonah was getting in there? You reckon his skin was starting to melt? Huh? I don't know. But it wasn't too late to pray for that fish's belly, was it? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And this is what he prayed. He said, Jonah said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Even though the Lord had put him there, he still cried, didn't he? And he heard me out of the belly of hell. Well, that's pretty close to gone, isn't it? But he heard him. And you heard my voice. For you, here it is again, for you had cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy, toward Christ, toward your holy temple. Now, what Jonah don't mention that we know is he not only was in a strait right here, he was on the bad side of God right now. That's what brought this storm along. He was running from God. Was it too late to cry even though he was... No. He said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds are wrapped about my head. He was in a fix, wasn't he? I went down to the bottom of the mountain, that whale took him to the bottom of the ocean. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from, he heard him. He heard him. You brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, to thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I, those that lean on other things, they forsake what our Lord's talking about, the best means is prayer. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish and said, spit him out. I've heard him cry. I heard him.
never goes too far. Let's learn from our brother, Christ. He knew in the fullness of faith that he knew this. Now, and this is a lesson to us. Learn from it. He knew that in fullness of faith, he could right now empty the heavens with just a word. I think the word would say, just send them. Send them. All right, here's the second point. We see the Lord's power in heaven. Though our Lord was bound and just about to be taken away, at the point where he appears that he has no power, he says, I can presently pray and the Lord will send 12 legions of angels. That's over 80,000 angels. How many? One angel killed 185,000. One angel. Can you imagine what over 80,000 could have done? He, like I said, our brother, and now look, we're like benefactors with this. He still has influence in heaven. Bound and surrounded, he still has influence in heaven with his Father. And he knows. He knows. His deity knows this as well as it did the other. In the garden, there would be no delay, just a word. No hesitation. All heaven, every one of the angels in heaven, you know, is watching right now. They're ready. They're ready to go. And they're concerned. He may be despised. He may be rejected of men. He may be a man of sorrows. Absolutely all those things. Yet these mighty angels are at his beck and call. He is still Lord and God to them. Well, he is our Lord. And he is our God. Even at our lowest and weakest points, he is still. And let me ask you this now, are not angels at our call? Scripture teaches that they are. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'm not going to turn to it, but go over to 2 Kings chapter 6 and read about Elisha's servant. Now, what the servant saw was all of those armies coming to those two men, Elisha and him. That's all he could see. And Elisha prayed, said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see what I see. Elisha already saw it. He said, let him see what I see. And the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the mountains were full of horsemen and chariots, full of angels. Full of angels. What do you think, those days are gone? No, they're not. They're not. That's not. The Hebrew writer just said, are not those angels ministering spirits sent forth to heir believers of salvation? So they're still there. They're listening this morning. Why? Because we're talking about their Lord. They're looking, they're hearing, they're seeing. So let us learn from our master to trust in forces that are invisible to us. Because we don't see them, don't mean they're not there. It's not what we see by our eyes or hear with our ears. It's what we have by faith. It's that promise of God. They're there. It says also over in Hebrews 13, verse 2. You know, I'll paraphrase it. How many times have we may have entertained angels unaware? Remember that passage there? How often, you know, be careful that you may be entertaining ministers, angels unaware. And I thought, how many times has an angel been an influence that may have turned something unaware to us? Maybe disguised as a friend or who knows what. But an angel was sent to aid us. They're still there. They're just as real as they were to Elisha's servant, and bigger. They're just as real as they were to our brother that could have presently called for 12 legions. Have faith in God that all things work for your good, and ask him for the help that his son said we could ask for. They're there.
All right, here's the third point. The Lord's willingness in his suffering. This is the theme now. In all the events of this night, he was going to be willing. He had prayed for that, hadn't he? Somebody said, well, did God, the Father, answer his prayer in the garden? Yeah, he did. He did. He strengthened him, and he was determined to do the will of the Father. He said, not my will, those prayers, not my will, but your will. He said in another place, I've come to do the will of my Father. But think about this. Think about this. No part of our Lord's sufferings came by necessity of his nature. He was perfect. He was perfect. He didn't have to suffer anything due to something he had done. Neither as God or sinless man was he bound to suffer. No necessity that our Lord should endure any of the afflictions except this, the necessity of fulfilling all Scripture. Verse 54, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? If I call for these angels, how will the Scripture be fulfilled? And then this, the necessity of performing that great work of mercy for you and I. He must die as the sacrifice for sin. But apart from that, there was no necessity of death on him. Beaten? He was beaten only because he permitted it. Remember, Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to set you free or condemn you? And what did the Lord say? You got no power at all. None at all unless my Father give you that power. And I and my Father are one. I got to give you that power, buddy. He thirsted on the cross. He could have called for rain if he'd have wanted to. See, there was no necessity laid on him. It's all willingness. When he died, that was no failure. I read a couple of good men. And I said, okay, maybe I'll see that later. But they said that they felt like our Lord died of a heart attack or of hemorrhagic shock where he bled out basically. I said it out loud when I rest. No, he walked out. He gave it up. I mean, death had no necessity. He gave up his life to death. Walked away. He controls death. He controls all things. He walked out of his body. There is no force superior to him. He willingly bore sins, willingly died our substitute. Everything about his life, especially from this night on, he did willingly. In the text we see, look at it there, this. An inactive and an active submission. A single prayer, a single word brings deliverance. Yet, he holds in abeyance the greatest of his powers. What's the greatest? It wasn't his miracle work. What was the greatest of our Lord's powers? Prayer. He prays. The Scripture is clear to us how often our Lord prayed. He didn't pray this night. He refused to pray. As he told Peter, put away your sword, he put his prayer in his scabbard, didn't he? He did. He sheathed it. Wouldn't do it. Would not use his greatest weapon. You know, that crowd, when they crucified him, all around him said, come down off the cross. Come down off the cross. You saved others. They said, yourself you cannot save. He could have. He could have if he would have. He just wouldn't. He prayed for others. He refused this time to pray for himself. Can you imagine the power that he knew was in prayer? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew the power that we possess in prayer, same power. How then shall the scripture, if I pray, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? Who else, in other words, he could be saying this, who else can drink the cup and tread this wine press? Nobody else to do it. I must do it. No constraint, no necessity is on him, but a love stronger for you and I than death itself. And then here's the last point. Lord's honor of the word. He says, how? How then? How then? You know, we hear often people will say that the Bible is just written by men, just the writing of some man. We can't trust it. I think the Lord thinks different, don't you? If it's otherwise, our Lord would have been no reason for him not to pray. If that's true, no reason or necessity that these things be fulfilled. If it's just a bunch of writing of men. But they must be fulfilled because they're God's words. They're God's promises to you and I. Our Lord never takes them lightly. He said that. He said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law, the word, and the prophets, the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill everything that those books say about me. All must be fulfilled. And then our Lord shows through this the infallibility of God's word. How then shall this be fulfilled? But how then shall the scripture, verse 54, be fulfilled that thus it must be exactly as it's written? Thus it, exactly how it's said, exactly the way the prophets and Moses wrote it, exactly that way. I must be portrayed. There can't be one little bit of contradiction. It must be exactly as the scripture says it will be. So thus means no angels. I must be portrayed or betrayed. And then he shows us the worth of the scriptures. He says, I will die rather than they not be fulfilled. The word of the Lord must live, and it must prevail among him and among you and I. You know, the Lord says he prizes, he says, your word is magnified. Our Father says, my word is magnified above my name. It says that in Psalm 138:2. This word, in its divinity, in its infallibility, and in its pricelessness, is our comfort. It's our comfort. The Bible is the revealed secret decree of God. Did you get that? The Bible is the revealed secret. Everybody else don't see his decree, but believers. We're the only ones that can enter into his secrets. We do it through this word here. We don't believe in fate or luck. Fate and luck are blind, hard, and dark, aren't they? Aren't they? Foreordination, providence, and predestination are comforts to believers. They are. Like I was saying a while ago, you got two women who've lost. One, even though God does it, there's some bit of fate there, you know. Everything's dark. But to the other, it's a comfort because he did it exactly as it should be done. It's the will of the Father to believers, the will of the Father in heaven who settles all things that must be. Death must be. Our hope is in the Father doing it right. Understand that? Pain is a must be. Our hope is in a Father who does it right for us, the way we need it. Our Lord is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes, isn't he? Predestined. Think about this now. Something happens and it's bad to us, sad to us. But think about this. Predestination is just as sure as fate is to others, isn't it? It's just as sure. But there is, with predestination, a living and loving Father who orders all things. See the difference? See the difference? All right, here's the lessons real quick. We desire no works, no forces, no plans other than God's. Not government, not religion. We don't depend on religion. Not doctors, not medicine. Whatever we depend on out here, whatever we use. That's what I'm getting to. We can use all these things, but all of them we need to hold loosely. We cling to our Father and His providential care of us like He did His Son. The gospel, here's another lesson. The gospel will be received, come by, in other words, received or come by, through regeneration, not regulation. He told Peter, put your sword up. That's the way that he's... Now, we defend ourselves? Sure. We defend those that we love? Absolutely. Do we fight for liberty and freedom of our country and for the liberty and freedom of those that we love? Absolutely. That's not what he was telling Peter. But do we fight over the regulation of the gospel and the legislation of the truth? No, sir. No, sir. And here's another lesson. Do not avoid or think you can avoid suffering or disdain or seek acceptance at the expense of the truth. Don't make friends and don't think your life depends on outside forces and you compromise the truth that you believe in. Stay strong to it like our Lord did. Scripture says in Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now that's an unchanging promise. And we only realize it. We only realize it in ratio to how much we know Him. How much time we spend in getting to know this man, our Lord, this man who declined prayer for our sakes. Okay.